Our brother has asked that we read from Luke 16, beginning at verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. This week I started to read a book called The Minister and His Responsibilities. And what a challenge it was for me. When I got to the third chapter, it started with a sentence, "Normally, a congregation will not rise above the level of its leadership." And when I read that, my heart was challenged. I don't know that that statement is altogether true. I thought of you, and most of you have already risen to levels far above me. But yet I understand what the author was getting at in challenging leadership to wade in a little deeper, trust God more fully, set a good example, and it challenged my heart. This morning you'll get a chance. You'll hear God's word read and preached. Your heart will be challenged. Will you join with me and wade in a little deeper? Get a little closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow him to change your life as I pray he'll change mine, that we together may grow more in his likeness. Reading from Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and saith, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither then they can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. But he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Kneeling, shall we pray?
Not exactly sure how this is going to go, but I thought it was about time. There's some things I'd like to take care of here at the beginning. I'm not sure that my sermon's all that long, so bear with me here at the beginning. Don't think it's going to go extra long because I'm taking this time. But Carol and I and our family, I like to try and convey our gratitude to you for all that you've done for us and all you're doing. Words cannot completely speak our hearts, but we say thank you. Thank you for the prayers. I'm amazed at all the people praying. I'm really not that important, but there's so many people praying for us. I found it interesting that we would sometimes meet up with somebody that maybe I didn't see for years or hardly knew, and they say, "I'm praying for you." So we thank you for your prayers, the love that's shown to us, the financial help, the gifts, the kind deeds, the cards, the notes, the encouragement. We don't feel deserving of this, but we've been truly overwhelmed, and we thank you. Second of all, I am quite aware that I look somewhat different, and I'm rather self-conscious of it at times, so we'll just put that out in the open right now. In fact, sometimes I just as soon avoid people. Guess I can't do that this morning, can I? The doctor told me when early on concerning the medicine, she said, "You'll gain weight places you don't want to gain." I found out she was accurate. But you know what? No matter how healthy we are, or how good we look, the truth of the matter is, this body is not going to win for us. It's not going to win. The only way we're really going to win is through the Spirit and Jesus Christ. Thirdly, just to share a little bit what's going on right now. Carol's doing well, coming along well. I'm excited for the health implications for her life. For myself, I'm very thankful for the healthcare system that we have in this country. It's not perfect. I get frustrated with the insurance things. I think we know what I'm talking about. But the healthcare system that's available to us in this country is a blessing. I've been blessed with good, wonderful, caring nurses and doctors. What a blessing that is to have them. I saw my kidney doctor this past week. She was happy with my latest blood work. My kidney functions have actually slightly improved. So we thank the Lord for his goodness. Where this is all going, we still don't all know. We don't know the final end. Some of you know that my eyes are being treated as well. About a month ago, I've been having ongoing issues with my eyes, and the kidney doctor said I should go to an eye doctor, so I did. Went to my family doctor first and was referred. And when I went to the eye doctor, the eye pressure in my eyes was dangerously high. In fact, to a level that it was an emergency sight issue, could have been a problem. You can actually go blind quickly. And she was so glad I came in. And I look at that as a God moment. His timing, his goodness. There's a lot of God moments through the last months. That's not my purpose this morning to share them. Maybe sometime. But as I went back for a recheck, they put me on these drops. And a recheck a week or two ago, the pressure was down to normal. But again, she mentioned, "I'm so glad you came in." I had a little problem here with my right eye this past week. Now I got to go back tomorrow to see her. All of that is a result of the medicine. Just sharing some of the things. But God's been good. And I can tell you that your prayers have had an impact, an effect. And he's listening. And he's answering. And we're feeling the results of his presence and his goodness and his touch in our lives. The last thing I'd like to share is this, that we'd like to ask you to keep praying. That's a little selfish, isn't it? But please keep praying. There are risks involved with the medicines that I am taking for my kidneys. So we appreciate your prayers. There are also two other issues with me that are not related to my kidneys that are being monitored. One is called MGUS. I won't try to say what it means. The words, you wouldn't know any different probably anyway. But it simply is a condition in which an abnormal protein is in the blood. The protein is produced by a small group of cells in the bone marrow. Most cases, that abnormal protein doesn't cause a problem. However, there's a small chance it can develop into a more serious problem than some cancer. So that needs to be monitored the rest of my life. The other issue is a possibility of too much iron in my body that can be a potential problem for my organs. So that will be rechecked here in the future. But I share all that just to give you an update, and I guess to give you an accurate one. Not that Ray hasn't been, but sometimes things get twisted out around. Somebody thought I was having a liver transplant. I'm not kidding, that was serious. I mean, that actually was out there. So things get twisted. But through it all, God, I say this because I know it, he's been better than good. Better than good. In the account that was read in Luke 16, there was a rich man who lived well every day, but then he died and he went to hell. There was also a beggar named Lazarus who lived not so well. We reread those verses there in verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's not too good of a life. He didn't live too good. He also died. He went to heaven. Now, he didn't go to heaven simply because he was a beggar, but he must have had a faith, a trust in God that resulted in the salvation of his soul. It's interesting that the name Lazarus in the Hebrew means God is my help. And surely Lazarus must have believed it. This scripture is used, and I believe Glenn did not too long ago, and I'm not sure, I think Brother Merle preached on hell not too long. We weren't here that Sunday, but I'm not sure which scripture he used, if it was this one. But many times this scripture is used for a sermon on hell, but that's not my purpose this morning. Rather, what's been on my mind and on my heart is the significance of becoming a beggar. Because God welcomes the beggar. And that would be the title this morning. First, let's define what a beggar is. What is a beggar? In Bible times, beggars were very poor, often disabled some way, unable to work or to provide for themselves. Beggars would be found at strategic places where they would meet a lot of people, obviously, so they could receive help or money, or maybe the right kind of people. And in the case here of Lazarus, here in Luke 16, he was laid, or as the Greek word implies, thrown down at the gate of a rich man, hoping the rich man would just give him some crumbs. He didn't even need a full piece of bread, just some crumbs from the table, some scraps for him to eat. A beggar was someone with a need who couldn't help themselves, but relied on someone else to meet their need. I think we can say that to be a beggar, you have to have a form of faith, or at least some faith, because you believe the person that you're leaning on or calling out to can help you. One definition for beggar is to ask for charity or mercy, to ask earnestly for it, to plead. Words like besought in the scripture or beseeching are words that remind us or synonyms to pleading, begging. A beggar is one who lives by asking the help of someone else, to be at someone else's mercy. We could also say that a beggar is one who's down and out, desperate, dependent. In Luke 16, the earlier part of the chapter here, verse 3, it's talking about the steward there, the unjust steward. The unjust steward said, "To beg, I am ashamed." In other words, he was too proud to beg. So I think implied that to be a true beggar, there needs to be a spirit of humility, a humbleness. These are characteristics of a beggar. Secondly, I'd like to see that, or we'd like to see this morning, that God has a history with beggars. Now, this is not all inclusive, obviously, but some references to scriptures. One that we find in the Old Testament is Hannah. And I'm going to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You may, if you want. I'm going to read some verses there. She desperately, you know the story, wanted a son, but couldn't have children to this point. I'm going to begin reading there, verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 1. "And she was in bitterness of soul," speaking of Hannah, "and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." This was a beggar's prayer, pouring out her soul. Eli thought she was drunk. She wasn't drunk. It was her expression, a pleading with God to bless her with a son. She desperately wanted a son. In the New Testament, Jesus interacted with beggars numerous times. Mark 5:23, Jairus came to Jesus begging him to come and heal his daughter. In Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, a Gentile woman came begging Jesus to heal her daughter. In Mark 7:32, the people begged Jesus to heal the deaf man who had a speech problem. And in Mark 8:22, people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch and heal that man. In Luke 18:35, blind Bartimaeus is begging for mercy. And Jesus passed by. In the account here in Luke 16, Jesus specifically names a beggar, gives him and gives details about him. In Matthew 8:31, even the demons that were in the possessed man and were cast out by Jesus, the demons begged Jesus to allow them to go into the swine. Why? Because they were at his mercy. They were at his mercy, what he would do with them, and they knew it. God is well acquainted with beggars. We've looked at what a beggar is and noticed God has a history with beggars, and that was just a quick list. But thirdly, we need to recognize that God responds to the plea of a beggar. He responds to the plea of a beggar. To Hannah, he gave her the son she begged for. Verse Verse 27 of 1 Samuel 1 says, "For this child, Hannah speaking, I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of her." In chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, after keeping her promise and giving the child over to Eli for the Lord's service, Hannah prays again, and she's praising the Lord and rejoicing in him. And notice what she says and concludes in verse 8. I'm just picking verse 8 out because of the applications of what we're talking about this morning. She says, "He," meaning the Lord, "raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of the glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he shall set the world upon them." Who do you think she thought the beggar was? I believe she counted herself as a beggar. She realized God had responded. In Mark 5, Jesus, when he went with Jairus, even after the report came that his daughter had passed away. He went with Jairus, and he healed her, brought her back to life. It's interesting what he says in that account. I'm not turning all these for sake of time and things, but he told him, he said, what? "Be not afraid, only believe." So, again, there needs to be some faith with a beggar. Faith involved with one's begging. In Mark 7, Jesus healed the deaf man with the speech problem. In Mark 8, Jesus healed the blind man. In Luke 18, blind Bartimaeus was made to see. God responding to the plea of the beggar. Jesus even responded in Matthew 8 to the demon's plea, and he left them go into the swine. But you can say, or you might say, well, what did God do for Lazarus? He was a beggar and he died a beggar. He didn't change Lazarus. God didn't change Lazarus' circumstances. Well, that's true. Lazarus' earthly circumstances didn't change. But God responded to Lazarus the beggar by welcoming him. By welcoming him into God's eternal kingdom and comfort. Look at verse 22 where it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son," speaking to the rich man here, "remember that thou in thy lifetime receives the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." God had responded. Is there any greater response that God can give than to say, "Come into my kingdom, a kingdom of comfort, the kingdom of heaven"? God responds to the beggar's plea. It may be a beggar's desperate financial need that God responds to and provides for. It may be a beggar's desperate physical need that God says, "Yes, I'll heal it." It may be a beggar's desperate plea for salvation for themselves or for someone else. A beggar who's pleading for their own salvation or the salvation of someone else, and God responds because he responds to a beggar's plea. It may be a beggar's desperate plea for a physical need, and God says it responds by saying, "You know what? I'm not going to heal you." But he responds by pouring out his grace and his mercy to help the person endure, giving a peace because he knows a peace that only the person who's experiencing it can't explain it. He says, "I'll carry you and I'll take you. I'll be with you always. I may not change your circumstances, but I'm going to go with you through it. I'll give you joy in the midst of it. You know, I'll be there. My presence will be with you. You know, I know this is true. I know this is true because we've experienced it." Now, that doesn't mean that there haven't been times that I've been afraid, because there have been. And there are at times. But through it all, God has poured out his grace. The prayers that you pray, and I hear sometimes, praying that we would experience God's love, that we would experience His grace, the pouring out of His grace, His peace, His comfort. God's answered them. We have experienced it. And a joy at times that you can't explain. Even when things are unknown. This scripture, Psalm 139, came to my attention in one of the cards I received just a week or two ago. I'm going to read some of these verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 5 especially. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You know what that means? It means that the Lord has hedged me in. He's behind me, He's before me. There's nothing that can get around Him except He lets it. It says, and laid thine hand upon me, and He's got the top covered. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You know what that's saying? That means that there's nowhere that God's presence can't be with us. His presence is always with His children. And if His presence is there, is there really anything more valuable than His presence? We want His presence, don't we? If we don't have God's presence, do you want to be in this world without God's presence? Verse 12. Notice what that says of Psalm 139. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Why that stuck out to me. The first night I was in the hospital, I knew I had a kidney issue, obviously. But cancer was being talked about. And I was due to see the cancer doctor coming in to see me the next day in the hospital. Of course, this stuff was on my mind, and I woke up about 2 a.m. that morning in the hospital, and I couldn't sleep. You know what? I became a beggar. Things were out of my control. I needed the help of someone else. I was humbled, needed mercy. It was dark. That doesn't always help, does it, sometimes? There's something about light that kind of perks you up, usually. But you know what? Darkness doesn't matter to God. The darkness is like the day. It's no change. He was able to respond to my plea. You know, in all of the situations that I just mentioned, and those I didn't, because you could put your own terms in there of the beggar pleading for something, whatever it is, we have to be willing to become a beggar. And God's going to respond to that. A beggar that has his humble in spirit, believing that God will help us, because of who He is, dependent only on Him, and that we can't help ourselves. When we get to that place, God can respond. Sometimes, though, his response is, like he said to Paul, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I'm not going to take away what you're asking me to take, but I will give you enough grace. God may not always change our circumstances now, but I guarantee you that he will touch our lives and he will go with us all the way to that time like Lazarus when he welcomes us into his heavenly kingdom. The writer of these words, I want you to listen to this, makes the point well. He laid by the gate, begging the rich man for bread. Sores on his skin. Some said he'd be better off dead. And when that day came, Lazarus closed his eyes, carried by angels to Abraham's side. Oh, what a moment when everything changes. Imagine the glory, the sound of the praises. When God in his riches lavishes treasure and into his kingdom, he welcomes the beggar. To all of the poor, the bruised and the broken like me, there's a hope for the desperate, the lonely and the weak. There's a day coming, and I'm telling you now, we'll trade in our sorrows for a glorious crown. Oh, what a moment. When everything changes, somehow we don't comprehend that. We can't. But can you imagine it? Imagine the glory, the sound of the praises. When God in all his riches, lavishes all that treasure. And into his kingdom, he says, come. Why? Because he welcomes the beggar. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, what a moment when everything changes. Folks, this body isn't going to win. It's not going to win. Where does this leave us? We got to become beggars now. Now. Not that we must be poor materially. The abundance of money or the lack of money has nothing to do with it. It might. It might if it consumes your soul. But my point is, that's not what we're talking about here in begging, becoming a beggar. But we must become one in spirit, humble and desperate, realizing we must rely on God. He's our only hope. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the beggars. Psalm 51:17, David realized this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You won't despise it. You'll listen. You'll respond. Whatever our need is, whatever it is, we have to become beggars now. First and foremost, for the salvation of our soul. I tell you, there's nothing worth missing. Missing that heavenly kingdom. It's not worth it. Things can change in the quickness. One moment you're here, one moment you're in the hospital. Things can change quickly. First and foremost, we need to become beggars for our soul, then for all the other needs in our lives. Faith is needed, but it doesn't take a lot. just enough to please God. Just enough to believe he is who he says, and enough to believe he can do what he says and what's needed for our lives because of who he is. Not because of who I am. Not because I have such a great faith, but because of who he is. Something that we learned from the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Listen, there are no second chances after death. We get a lot of second chances, thirds and fourths in this life. That's because of God's mercy. Not because we deserve it. But there are none after death. Begging is of no value after death. Rich man, his begging was of no value. God can't respond favorably after we die. So we need to become beggars now. Now. You know, if the Lord tarries, I'd like to live a long life. Be here for my family, that was my greatest concern, and for Carol, that's my greatest concern. I enjoy life for the most part, most of the time. But you know, as I mentioned earlier, none of us are going to win in these bodies. We'll only win in the spirit, realizing that God is our only hope. He is our only hope. I just want to share in closing here, I am finished. But I'd like to share these words that have become special to me. I like to think of them as my testimony, or at least part of it this morning. And here's what the writers put down. They sure fit what I want to say. They say sometimes you win some. Sometimes you lose some. Right now, you might think I'm losing bad. I've stood in this pulpit from time to time, reminding the broken it'll be all right. But right now, you might think that I can't. It's easy to preach when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able. And I know you can. To save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, because a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, give me the strength to be able to say, it is well with my soul. I know you're able. I know you can to save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know you're able. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt. We'll all go away if you just speak the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful all my days and good. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may. Why? Because I know you are able. I know you can. I know you're able. I know you can. To save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. And I know the sorrow and I know the hurt. We'll all go away, Lord, if you just say the word. But even if you choose not to, my only hope is in you alone, God. Is he truly your only hope? You know, I'm so thankful and glad that God will welcome a beggar like me. Isn't worth it. Nothing special. But I can beg, and he welcomes that.
We invite you to stand in God's presence for prayer.